Our lesson tonight is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, nurture in living opposite and before, in the sense of in front of, the unedifying outside world. When the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were concerned over his imprisonment for his Christian faith by the outside world, and that fact is evidenced in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Accordingly, to nurture his readers, Paul in Philippians 2, 14 through 16 directed them to live lives that both edified each other opposite their unedifying exposure to the world, and that also testified effectively of the truth to that world. And we view this passage for instruction and application in living effectively in our era. It's interesting, when I was preparing these messages, I really had not planned ahead of time to coordinate this passage in Philippians with what we covered in Deuteronomy 23 this morning about how we face problems with the outside world and influence from the outside world and how we need to deal with that and deal with them. But apparently that's an emphasis that the Lord wants us to have for today. Well, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Actually, verses 14 and 15 are our theme verse, a new theme verse that we have. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay, wonderful passage of Scripture. Paul wrote that his believing readers might live in contrast to the lost nation that was around them with its perverse turning from the truth. The Greek word skolios means to be perverse or to turn away from the truth. That's apostasy. And its twisted inner nature, diastrephal, means to be twisted from on the inside in the particular context here. Now, this involved living without complaining and arguing with one another to edify one another from exposure to the lost, unedifying, evil world from which believers need to find reprieve in the church. Paul's readers were to live without complaint. Gongousmos. When you have two G's together in Greek, you have an N in front of it. Gongousmos. To keep themselves from voicing unedifying annoyance to one another. Paul's readers also were to live without disputes or arguments, dialogismos. We get the word dialogue from this, but in the Greek, dialogismos is to dispute or to argue. Originally, it meant to argue a case in a court of law, but it developed the term to just get into an argument in general. And to keep themselves from voiding unedifying annoyance at one another. Now, this would nurture one another from their exposure to the unedifying, godless world outside the church. You see, if we stop complaining and if we stop getting into arguments with fellow Christians, that goes a long way towards edifying. This is something that we constantly try to emphasize in the body. There are always ways to handle differences that we have, but we don't want to get into complaining and we don't want to get into arguing. In fact, we've often said instead of complaining, we need to look around and see what we can do to help the situation. That's why we're here. We're here to help, not to complain. And there are lots of needs in the church. Everyone knows that. We need help all over the place. And lots of people need help because we have people who have weaknesses and they know these weaknesses. Okay, how can we move alongside them and help them? And then instead of getting into disputes and arguments, we need humbly to consider the concerns of others around us. That's Philippians chapter 2 as well. And of course, this would all nurture one another from their exposure to the unedifying, godless world outside the church. The world outside the church is full of complaints and arguments. I was in a conversation today in Fellowship Hall with one of the members of our church who's pointed out to me how, with just a couple of his contacts with some unsaved businessmen in the area, they're very disillusioned with the areas of business that they've chosen because they have to deal with the public. And the public is really kind of coarse now and rough and argumentative, and they get into arguments. In fact, in one situation, There's a funeral director who's at times has actually had to call a lawyer because the family was divided as to where they wanted to bury the person. So divided and so vociferous that they actually had to call the lawyers in. So that's, you know, it didn't used to be that way. At least people would get along. But this is a challenge. So we, of all people, ought to be edifying one another and therefore avoiding this type of outburst in the world. Now, of course, to achieve this lifestyle, Scripture elsewhere teaches Paul's readers had to live in reliance on the Holy Spirit to avoid belief error and living by their sinful natures. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And it goes on to describe the lusts of the flesh and also the qualities of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 says that we can preserve by means of the Holy Spirit who indwells us the form of sound words. So if we are right with the Lord, we can actually preserve our orthodoxy, or in other words, our accuracy in theology. And Romans 7:15 to Romans 8:4 contrast the sin nature versus the new nature. If we live by means of our sin nature, we do those things that we don't want to do. And the things that we do want to do, we can't do. But if we're living by means of the Holy Spirit's power, we can actually live a life that is righteous because it is the Lord who's living his righteousness through us. However, beyond just edifying one another in the church, Paul's readers shone as lights in the world, according to verse 15, to live before the lost in an effective testimony, so they had to go beyond just being right in their beliefs to live outstanding lives before the lost to have an effective testimony, as is taught in verses 15a and b. Paul wrote that his readers were to shine as lights in the world, and living without complaint and arguments would testify of their love to each other in a good testimony. You'll remember, of course, in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Many years ago, my mother was talking to an unsaved teacher in a public high school. My brother was going to the high school at the time. And this man was very secular in his ideology, and I think he actually had developed a Marxist ideology. But this man made the observation, he talked to my mother, and he found out my mother was a Christian. And he said, "You Christians love each other, don't you? You love your son. You're concerned about him." She said, "Of course." And that was something, but he had observed that on his own, that Christians love one another. So the unsaved world, they see, they watch. Now, if we don't act lovingly towards one another, we actually spoil our testimony. So it's very important that we relate properly one to another. That's part of our testimony. Living without complaints and disputes leads one to become, the Greek word is ginomai, to become blameless or faultless, a mematos, as even the lost world views one, so that the world has no reason to view him as sinful. It's important. I've heard a number of times on secular radio talk shows where a person will call in and they may actually voice the same position that the talk show host holds. But because the person comes in with a sour attitude and he's ranting and raving, the talk show host will cut him off. And they'll say, "You know, this is something, this person just needs to get his act together, because if you're going to talk that way, you're not going to be allowed to be on the show, even if I agree with you. We're not going to tolerate that." It's very interesting. The unsaved world, the secular world, is very, very mindful of the importance of being kind, at least being considerate, or being, what they say, amiable, friendly, courteous. It's very important. Then living without complaints and disputes causes one to be free of contamination, akerios. A believer might hold to a correct belief in an issue, but if he complains and he argues with others, the onlooking world will not accept his beliefs due to his bad attitude. And boy, isn't that true. So many, many times I've heard unsaved people talk about, "Well, this person says that, you know, you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven and everything, but you see what this person does over here? Look at him. He just cursed somebody else. He just used a foul word or something over here. So since when am I going to listen to him?" And it's like the unsaved world looks for an excuse. But they do. And we need to be above contamination. We have to be free of contamination. Now, Paul noted that besides holding to a right belief system, the believer must not complain and argue in relating especially to other believers to keep his testimony before the world free from being sabotaged by an evidently sinful attitude. That's why he said in verse 15, that you may be harmless and blameless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are on stage. We are like fish in a fishbowl, life in a fishbowl. That's where we're living. People are watching us, especially if they know that we go to church, especially if they know that we are professing Christians. They're watching us very, very carefully. We need to be very careful and to take note of that. Well, the believer who thus lives uprightly will live as God's unblemished child. Amomas means to be without blemish, even in the viewpoint of the apostate, wickedly twisted world that is around him. It's so important that you may be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation upon whom you shine as lights in the world. It's very important that we be squeaky clean in regards to not only our theology, but in our lives and in our demeanors, in our attitudes, so that the world has no negative thing to point at us. Living this way then effectively equips a believer to hold forth the word of God with impact in front of a world that needs the salvation offered by God through faith in his word. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, the word of life can't be held forth properly unless you indeed are shining as a light in the world. And you can't shine as a light in the world unless you're above reproach. And that only happens when we are not complaining and arguing, but that we are showing ourselves to be people who live above that. So lost men in the world have gone apostate from the truth, coupled with their twisted sin natures, so we believers must rely on the Holy Spirit first to stay faultlessly innocent, to edify each other from our unedifying exposure to the apostate world through our not complaining and arguing with one another, and second, to live this way in order not to give the desperately needy lost world reason to discredit the truth that we uphold in front of them. So may we believers rely on the Holy Spirit to live faultless lives in not complaining and arguing with each other so as to edify each other against our unedifying exposure to the wicked outside world. May we also keep the truth we uphold and herald before the lost to stay believably credible in even the lost world's viewpoint. So by living without complaints and arguing and relating to one another as the display of a Christian love, that our testimony might indeed have real impact in front of those who are lost. It's very interesting. Some time ago, I was talking with an unsaved man. He's a businessman in the area. And he mentioned to me someone who at one time we had known who had been in our church, and who had left our church under negative circumstances that were well known in the entire church. This is way a number of years ago. And this man was feeling me out because he knew that this man had been in our church, and he was trying to get from me what my view of this person and this person's character was. Now, I wasn't about to say anything about that because it really wasn't his business, and I certainly didn't want to say anything, because if I said anything even negative about this party, even if it was true, under the circumstances, since this was an unsaved man, that could reflect negatively on me as well as the other party. And so I absolutely refused to do that. And I was thinking about that ever since. I was like, you know, I'm grateful that the Lord put that in the mind to do that. Because if we clean our laundry in front of the unsaved world, all we do is take the name of Christ and lower it down a notch. We don't want to do that. If we have issues that involve us and other Christians, those are issues hopefully that we can handle between ourselves. Now, this other believer, of course, isn't in our body anymore, and that's it's a sort of a situation of estrangement. But I have found over the years that the wisest thing to do is, if you say anything about anybody who was here, make it positive. So that we can say positive and leave it at that. And then it doesn't give the evil one opportunity to use that as a wedge to hurt our testimony or anybody's testimony. I don't want to hurt anybody's testimony that way. So I think it's very, very important that we be seen before people as not being argumentative, and that we be seen before unsaved people as not complaining. It's also important for us in the church that when we get together is to work really hard at not complaining and to work really hard at not arguing and disputing. Now, I feel very comfortable bringing this up in relationship to our church, because right now I am not aware of at all of any challenge in the area of complaining and any challenge in the area of disputes and arguments. So I can very comfortably address this situation now, but it's always good to practice preventative medicine, as you know. Now, this doesn't mean that if there's something that's wrong or sinful that shows up in the church that we shouldn't address it. Obviously, we need to address it, but there are proper channels and proper ways to address that so that we don't have to just go around complaining and arguing about it. The best way is to handle it head on, go to the leaders that are involved or the leadership that is involved, or go to the person himself first, and then if that doesn't work, to the leadership involved and so forth, and just share with it in a very calm, collected way. And it's interesting how wonderfully God can bless. Many times, the way we do something is almost more important than what we're doing. And if we have a critique that we have to share from a biblical standpoint, if we do it in love, if we do it in kindness, it is much easier for someone to receive it than if we do it in a defensive way or an attacking way. And this is what Paul's doing now. Later on, he's going to show us that there are two ladies named Odias and Syntyche who are at each other's throat. Someone said one was Odias and one was soon ticked. And that's a pretty good idea as to what was creating the problem. But this was creating a problem that was affecting the entire church. And so Paul is building up, he's building up and building up. And then he's going to talk about Odias and Syntyche, about living together in peace and harmony. But he's building to that end. But this is a wonderful, wonderful book on the relationships that we need to have as believers one with another.